You have your Bibles with you today. Turn with you, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and what is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never, never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for being our great and glorious God, for sending your precious Son to this earth to die that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Heavenly Father, today we are looking at a passage of Scripture that is certainly not a happy passage. It is not a light passage. It is a passage, Lord, where Jesus is dealing with the church that has decided to be culturally relevant rather than obedient to the Word of God. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that you give us great warning through this passage that we might never be that kind of church. Guide us and direct us through the Word today. May Jesus be uplifted and exalted. May this congregation be edified. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin our study on the fifth church of the seven churches that Jesus preached to in Asia Minor. His church is the church at Sardis. It was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. And for about 2,000 years, this church has been, or this city of Sardis, has been the wealthiest and most glorious city in all of Asia Minor. At one time, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydda with its king, whose name was Crassus. But the wealthiest men in all of Asia Minor and most of the great philosophers live right there in Sardis. Sardis was built on the slope of Mount Tmolus and was considered to be an absolute impenetrable fortress. At one time, the people of Sardis were very cocky and very proud of the fact that they were so safe and so secure. They thought nobody could get to them. And the reason for that was they had a 1,500-foot wall that went all the way around the city, and they felt like nobody could get them. Well, about 500 years before Jesus came to this earth, there was a king, King Cyrus of Medo-Persia. He made a surprise attack on Sardis and ended up taking them. Now, how did that happen? How did he get into that impenetrable fortress? Well, that's a very interesting story. King Cyrus sent a spy to check out the city. And so he went and he just watched and observed. One day he saw a guard come over to the side, look over the side of the wall, and when he did, his helmet fell off. And so he went over to a certain section of the wall, and there were, this particular section had rocks jutting out. And he went down, scaling himself down by the rocks, almost like a ladder. Went all the way down, picked up his helmet, put it back on, and then climbed right back up, went back over the wall. Well, when the spy saw that, he knew exactly what needed to be done. So he went back to King Cyrus, told him where they could climb up the wall. King Cyrus gathered his troops together. They went at midnight. And at midnight, he ordered his troops one by one to climb up that wall, to scale the wall up those rocks, to climb over into the city. And they did. And it was completely unnoticed. When the entire army was there, they immediately, while everybody was sleeping, ravaged the city and took it. The city was never the same again. It was always known then for the reputation of what they used to be. When people mentioned the great city of Sardis, they remembered it, not for what it was now, but just for what it used to be. So when Jesus spoke to this church, he drew a parallel between the city and the church. He says what? He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation of being a good, strong, solid church, but it's just a reputation. It's not real. He said, you are not what you used to be. Now, as we've gone through these seven churches, we've seen that Jesus uses the same sermon outline for each one of these churches. And today we're just looking at a couple points. The first one was a relevant introduction. Look with me again at verses 1a. 1a. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus goes back to Revelation chapter 1. And he reaches back and he pulls out a description of himself. It's a description of himself that will spiritually challenge this particular church. And what does he say about himself? He says that he has the seven spirits and the seven stars. What is meant by that? Well, the seven spirits is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Number seven in Scripture means completeness. And the seven spirits could be referred to as the sevenfold spirit, but it represents the Holy Spirit of God. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John, said that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. Now, he also says that he has the seven stars. What are the seven stars? Well, if you go back to Revelation 1, it says the seven stars are the seven angels. And who were the angels? The angels are the messengers, the pastors, the shepherds, the leadership of the church. If he were talking about Grace Church, he would be talking about our session, the teaching elders and the ruling elders in the church. Now, remember, Jesus said that this church at Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but it was dead. So what is the life of the church? The life of the church is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. Here's Jesus standing before the church at Sardis. In one hand, he has the Holy Spirit. In one hand, he has the leadership, the session of the church. And what hope is there for the church? The hope is this: when Jesus puts his hands together. When Jesus puts his hands together and the Holy Spirit penetrates the hearts, lives, and minds of the leadership of the church, then things begin to happen in the church. And it spreads out to not only the leadership, but to the congregation of the church. And that church wakes up and becomes alive. Doug Kelly wrote a great book on Revelation, and I wanted to share with you what he said about this. Verse 1 says that the risen Christ holds the stars in his right hand. This means that Christ is in charge of what happens in the churches. Especially, he can give authority and anointing to the preaching and the praying. It appears that Sardis had gone along with externals of nominal Christianity, but they had lost the power. Remember how Paul says that many will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof? In that sad case, what is the solution? It is looking to Jesus. He says, remember, I am in charge. This means that he is saying, if you want things to be different, first of all, look to me. Do not worry about your enemies. Do not count your resources. But instead, before you do anything else, look up into my face. I am in charge. And I can give unction to the mystery of the ministry of the church, to the preaching, to the praying, to the sacraments in such measure that the congregation experiences something of heaven on earth. That's a glorious, glorious promise. All right, that's the relevant introduction. Now I want to look at the penetrating evaluation, verses 1b through 3. Jesus said, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I read a great book years ago by Steve Farrar called Finishing Strong. And he used some illustrations of people like Judas and Demas. And he taught how they started off with just noble ambitions, with a great vision, and with an exciting outlook on things and the church and life. And then, because of discouragements and because of disappointments, they were taken out of the race. How's the best way to describe this particular church here? Maybe with an illustration. The church in Sardis was in desperate need of revival, but they didn't know it. And this is the problem. The problem is they thought everything was okay, and the reality was they were dying spiritually, moment by moment, day by day. Doug Kelly said this, we could use this analogy from human health. Someone seems to be in prime health. Everything looks fine outwardly when he went to the doctor for a checkup. It was a shock when he was told that he had terminal cancer, with possibly a month or 6 weeks to live. That pictures the church in Sardis. The malignancy was far gone in an impressive-looking body. But the difference here is that the Lord Jesus speaks to them with a promise. The promise that if they act, there will be just enough time to take care of the cancer and then to live a normal and healthy Christian life. But whether or not the underlying spiritual condition proved to be terminal would depend upon that church facing her desperate need of revival and thus humbly turning to God and seeking His face. Their whole survival depended upon receiving and acting upon the word of the risen Jesus. This was the problem with the church in Sardis. They started off great, they built a great reputation, and then they started dying. Their church was just going through the motions. They were just kind of there, know it was the right thing to do, but the church was dying. There was no anointed preaching. There was no evangelistic fervor. There was no excitement in their singing, in their praise, in their ministry. The church was absolutely in the process of dying. They had a name, but no life. A survey was done a few years ago, and they took a survey of the 100 most successful churches in America. And it was very interesting that only 5 of those 100 churches were over 50 years old. Now, why is that? Because I think sometimes a church can grow to a certain point and get satisfied and get complacent and say, we're happy with what we've got. We're happy with where we are. And the Scripture teaches us that Jesus absolutely despises that. There are 2 churches that Jesus speaks to out of these 7 churches that He has nothing, no criticism for, nothing but praise. And that's the church at Smyrna, the suffering church, the church at Philadelphia, the mission-minded church. But there are also 2 churches that Jesus has nothing good to say about, nothing but criticism. And that's this church, the church at Sardis, and the church at Laodicea. Not one word of praise. Now, what was this church doing? They became culturally relevant. They said, we have to live with these people, so we're not going to create waves. We're not going to rock the boat. My goodness, there's no need for that. If the Roman Empire tells us that we need to say that Caesar is Lord once a year and take a little pinch of incense and throw it on the altar, then, hey, we'll do it. And if the Jewish community is offended because of our preaching on the Trinity, doctrine of the Trinity, and the doctrine of the deity of Christ, then we'll just preach on other subjects. And if the guilds, the trade unions, if they're upset because we won't acknowledge their false gods, then, hey, we'll acknowledge their false gods. And if the town people are upset because Christianity is so exclusive, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, then we'll just quit saying that. The Christianity of the church at Sardis was so weak, so anemic, so unconvicting that it was not an offense to anybody. Notice that there was no mention of persecution in this church, not a bit. They were so dead, so liberal, so doctrinally weak that they weren't worthy of persecution. Man, they weren't a threat to anybody. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The church at Sardis said those words are not, they're not relevant to us. They don't apply to us. We're not being reviled. We're not being persecuted. My goodness, we're a progressive church. Well, we don't believe in absolute truth. John Stott described the church at Sardis this way. He said, "Content with mediocrity, lacking both the enthusiasm to entertain a heresy and the depth of conviction which provokes intolerance, it was too innocuous to be worth persecuting." Simply put, Sardis was the classical embodiment of inoffensive Christianity. A church in Sardis had acquired a reputation in Asia Minor as a superlative congregation. To all external appearances, for far as what could be seen and heard, Sardis was a progressive church, first among its sister congregations to initiate a new program, full of vitality, overflowing with zeal, no doubt quite large. Sardis was positively humming with activity. There was no shortage in the church of money or talent or manpower. There was every indication of life and vigor. But outward appearances are notoriously deceptive. And this socially distinguished congregation was a spiritual graveyard. It seemed to be alive, but it was actually dead. It had a name for virility, but it had no right to its name. Its works were beautiful grave clothes, which were but a thin disguise for this ecclesiastical corpse. The eyes of Christ saw beyond the clothes to the skeleton. It was dead as mutton. It even stank. Wow. This was a church that had a good reputation in the community. I had a friend who was going to one of these types of churches, and he decided not to join the church because when he went to the new members class, he said the teacher went around asking each person in the new members class, "Why are you applying for membership here?" And said one lady said, "Because everybody who's anybody in this town goes to this church." He said that was it for him. He didn't want to be there. People, what should we be gleaning out of this? I think it's this. Be careful of how you define success. What is spiritual success? Is it money? Is it health? I don't think so. I think spiritual success is finding the will of God and getting in it. Finding what the Word of God says about His will and being obedient to Him as He gives us insight. We had a missionary couple that visited with us several years ago. The man had been a policeman, Charlotte Police Force. He said that when he was training for the SWAT team, they asked two questions. They said, "Are you willing to die to protect this community? And are you willing to die to protect a fellow police officer?" He says as he thought about that, it just came to his heart that if I'm going to die for a cause, it ought to be the cause of Christ. And so he got his family together. He left to go to another country. I won't mention the name of that country. He went to another country in order that he could plant a church. The population of Muslims in that particular country is over 90%. They have a law there that if you have two Bibles in your house and they come in, check out your house, find those two Bibles, they will put you in prison for 5 years. They call it the 2 for 5 program. This couple, to me, as I look at them, I was just absolutely amazed. I can remember him saying that he looked down at his little 2-year-old boy and he said that he didn't want his son to grow up believing that Christianity was just a walk in the park and playing with Legos. This couple would never fit in the church at Sardis. You know why? Because they agreed with Paul. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of missionary that I want to support. I think about Will and Martha Ferris. They've been in countries that were very tough places to minister. They went there, leaving behind family, friends, people that they loved, grandkids, parents. Why were they there? Because they believed to live as Christ, to die as gain. Martha and Will would never have been accepted at the church at Sardis. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Folks, reputation does not mean reality. Reputation is what people think you are or what people say you are, but character is what you really are. They have a saying in Texas that I think describes it well, "Big hat, no cattle." When Jesus said, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead," He was attacking their definition of success. Now, Jesus didn't mean they were all completely dead, because listen to what He says here. "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." There were a few people in that church who did love Jesus. They had been trying with everything they had to turn the church around. They had been talking to them saying, "Look, things need to change here. Let's turn back to truth. Let's turn back to the Bible. Let's turn back to separation from the world." But they were in the minority, the very small minority. The people that were there did not agree with them. They wanted to be culturally relevant. And what did the leadership say to them? They said to them, "You need to be quiet and you need to stop trying to rock the boat." Pastor of a Reformed church in California recently told the story of an older couple in his church who had been Christians for seven decades, and they had recently left another church to come to his church. And he asked them about it. "Why did you leave that church?" He said, "They became a seeker-friendly church." And he said, "The sermons were totally unbiblical." And said, "The songs that were sung were shallow, and they were theologically inept." And he said, "Every time we left the church, we left empty and we left unchallenged and we left totally discouraged." He said, "It was like the Lord was saying to us, move or die." Surely that's what these faithful believers felt in the church in Sardis. Surely they were frustrated by a church who would not listen to their counsel. The faithful could see at this marriage with the world, this political correctness, this hunger for relevance was destroying the church. But the majority could not see it. They said, "Hey, look at things. Our numbers are good. Money's coming in. Everything looks good. And we're not being persecuted." Wow. Sam Storm said that a church could be widely known for its activity and influence, all the while dead in the estimation of Christ, is a frightening, sobering reality. Obviously, what impresses men does not necessarily impress God. John Bloom, director of Desiring God Ministries, reminded me in an email that since our hope is in the God who chooses the smallest seed in the garden to produce the largest tree, chooses a shepherd for His greatest king, chooses fishermen for apostles, and chooses to become a carpenter from Nazareth in His incarnation, we should be encouraged by every advance of the gospel, but we should be very careful about what we judge as impressive or fruitful for long term. How would the Apostle Paul have stacked up with a success measuring stick at the church at Sardis? He would have been a dismal failure. Listen to how Paul described his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." Paul wrote that testimony under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not just an embellished testimony. He was telling us exactly what God told him to say. And that's his definition of success. That's God's definition of success. How different that is from our world's definition. Revelation 3, 2-3. "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." This is a frightening scenario. The church was confident that they were doing well and that the hand of the Lord's blessing was on them. Everything was going great. They were well thought of as a community. Their numbers were growing. The financial situation in that church was solvent. So they kind of kicked back and they essentially said, "Jesus is pretty blessed to have us. Jesus is really blessed to have people like us that are calling Him Lord and Savior." Said, we're not like the church at Smyrna who refuses to mesh with a culture. It said they're always causing problems. They're always causing a scene. And their pastor even was put to death because he wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. And we're not like that mission-minded evangelistic church down in Philadelphia that's always making everybody uncomfortable with their preaching. The church at Sardis was not troubled with persecution. They were not distressed with Jewish opposition, and they were not disturbed by heresy. They engaged in all kinds of religious activities, but folks, it was all formal and it was all external, not infused with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit of God. They were addicted to mediocrity. They were spineless, wishy-washy, weak, vacillating people who claimed to be Christians. Jesus said to them, "Your reputation is not reality. You think you're alive. People say that you're alive. But Jesus said, I say that you are dead." In the light of that, what does Jesus have to say to them, especially those faithful ones? He says this, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." How do you do that? Three words. Number one, remember. Remember. Remember what? Go back to your conversion. Go back to that time when you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go back and remember what it was like to feel the guilt of your sin lifted up off your shoulders, to know that you're not going to hell when you die, that you're going to heaven, that you're going to be with Christ forever and ever and ever, that you belong to Him and He belongs to you. Remember what that joy felt like. Go back and revel in that. And number two, he says, hold on. He said, you got the truth. He said, you know the Word. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't get away from it. And then thirdly, repent. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of your sin. Stop sinning. Start obeying. Jesus has called you to holiness. Holiness is not an option. Then Jesus gives them a warning. Jesus said this, "If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." The city of Sardis lived under a constant reminder of King Cyrus's surprise attack on them at night. When he came in, they climbed up the side of the wall, 1,500-foot wall, climbed into the city, took them by surprise, and their city was never the same again. And now Jesus is using that historical situation to teach them a spiritual reality. He tells them if they will not repent of their lethargy, of their sloth, if they will not repent of their cultural relevance, he said, "I will come to you like a thief in the night." Now, when we think of Jesus coming as a thief in the night, what do we always think about? We think of the second coming, don't we? Well, that's not what he has in mind here. He is talking here about a judgment on a particular church. Jesus did come in judgment against that church at Sardis, and that church died, and it's no longer in existence. It's not there today. They were not watchful, they were not repentant, and they were horribly guilty of becoming totally insensitive to the things of God. Our Lord's warning to Sardis ought to shake us, folks. It ought to absolutely shake us. The community's evaluation of our church is not going to really matter. Our own evaluation of the church is not going to really matter. But Jesus' evaluation of the church is going to matter greatly. My prayer is that all of us here at Grace Church, every member of this church, will one day hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." I don't want to hear these words. "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." God, help us not to be a Sardis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture that is so deeply convicting. Father, as we look at it, we pray that you would help us that we might run from the attitudes that we see in the people in Sardis. Help us, Lord, that we might realize that if there's anything good in us, it's just Jesus. And that we might be just so appreciative of your grace and so excited about the privilege of serving you. Lord, may we be that kind of church. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in our church right now that are sick, many with the flu. We pray, Father, that you might minister to them and bring them out of that situation. We continue to pray for Teddy McCatherin as he has gone through a major open heart surgery this week. And just pray, Father, that you would be with him and Linda and help him to a complete recovery. And well, Father, we would pray that you would use this in his life to really draw him to Christ. Father, guide and direct us now in all that we do. May we keep our eyes on Jesus this week, and may you be not only our Savior, but our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.